Certainly, again, thankful for the presence of all who are here this evening. I would like for you to turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments to Hebrews, the third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. I wanted to spend some time this evening in discussing a passage of Scripture there and some of the ramifications of that Scripture in chapter 3 and verse 12 of the text. Chapter 3 and verse 12 reads, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, by way of explanation in that passage, I would like you to go back to the first part of the chapter and make note of the fact that the Hebrew writer, as he often does in his letter, makes a comparison between those things of the Old Covenant contrasted with those things of the New. He talks about the faithfulness of Moses. Notice verse 5. "He was indeed faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward." But in contrast, he talks about the faithfulness of Christ as a son, verse 6, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. You'll notice that we are of the house of the Lord. This is the great blessing that we have as children of God under that new covenant, but it is conditional. I don't know how many times in Scripture, and there are individuals today that deny that our salvation and continued standing is conditional, but I don't know how many times in the book of Hebrews, as well as other places, where the conditional nature of our standing is to be found. This is one example of that. I want to note again very clearly what he's saying in verse 6. Christ is faithful as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, the opposite is true if we do not hold fast till the end. That is, that we will not be of his house. And he specifically makes reference in parallel to what happened to those of old. You'll notice in verse 7, he said, "If you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. And I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So concerning those who are rebellious, those who refuse to be obedient to God in that previous generation under that old covenant as they were led by Moses, he said, "I swore they would not enter in to my rest." And it is in that context that he makes the statement in verse 12, "Brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He's basically hearkening back to what happened then, the fact that they had departed from God, and as such, God swore that they would not enter into his rest. "And beware, brethren, lest you become as they, that you also depart from the living God because of an evil heart of unbelief." Now, I want to skip down just a few moments to verse 16 of the text. Verse 16 of the text, we'll revisit the other verses in a few moments. But I want you to notice again, he picks up this thought. He asks the question, who, having heard, rebelled? Who was it in old time that rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt? He's talking about that entire generation that was unwilling to enter into the land of rest. They were concerned about those men who were great in the land of Canaan, said, we cannot be victorious over them. And so God punished them because of their unbelief. And he says concerning those individuals in verse 7, "With whom he was angry," that is, God was angry with that generation for 40 years, "and was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Now, this is something that I think is key, and it's something that often is missed in the religious world today. We talk a lot about faith and works, and you know what the common thought is concerning the differentiation between faith and works. James talked about it in his second chapter, in the second chapter of his epistle, when he indicated that if you can or will show me your faith without works, I will show you my faith by my works. I want you to note that the Hebrew writer combines the concept of faith and works, or faith and obedience, here as well. He talks about individuals who refused to obey, and because they refused to work, to obey, to do, God was displeased with them. But notice when he states what it was that led them to God's displeasure. He says in verse 19, they could not enter in because of, not disobedience, but because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. We want to assert that when individuals are disobedient to God, it is because of unbelief. That it is God who equates disobedience with unbelief. You'll have individuals who will talk about how they're struggling with regard to obeying the God's command, but they will protest strongly that they have faith, that faith is not the problem. And I would say to you, the Hebrew writer indicates it is. And that's not to say that the unbelief that is present here is a complete and total disregard of the existence of God. These individuals believed in God's existence, believed that He was Jehovah, but there was something that was lacking with regard to their faith. And as a result of that, they were not obedient. Their faith was not sufficient for them to obey. What's that that James said? That faith without works is dead, being alone. That faith is not efficacious. That faith does not accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. It is a dead faith if it is not accompanied by obedience. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying here. And so we can say that an individual who departs from God by disobedience does so because of unbelief. And he equates disobedience with a lack of faith in the text. Now, he does that and then gives the warning that we alluded to in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you that evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And I would only add, with regard to this explanation of the text, the fact that the heart that is described as being a heart that is departing from the living God is described as an evil heart. An evil heart. And that the problem is the departure. It is, they are departing, and why? Because of a lack of faith. It is an evil heart of unbelief. And I think that today there are people who will not be willing to state it in such unsparing terms. When they talk about a lack of faith, there are individuals who will excuse a lack of faith in God. Do you remember in Romans the first chapter, as the Apostle Paul talks about the pagans, those who are debased in mind? It is because they refuse to believe. Though those things were evident through His creation, the things that He has made, God's righteousness and God's power, His evident characteristics are seen despite that they did not believe, and he calls them evil and gave them over to a reprobate mind. A lack of faith is something that that can be described rightly and is described a number of times in Scripture as being evil. Lack of faith is evil. Someone wants to say, you know, you shouldn't look down on me or disparage me just because I don't believe as you do. But again, the evidence is sufficient. What God is saying is that I've given you enough to where you should believe, and if you do not believe, it is because of a recalcitrant or rebellious heart. It is because of evil that is present that you do not have that faith. And of course, we emphasize in our discussion for this evening, because the application needs to be made to each of us, is that evil heart of unbelief is something that can be present in any one of us. And if it is present, it can lead us to depart from the living God. And so faith is reasonable. I would like you to go over to Acts the 26th chapter. I would like to just illustrate this very quickly, and then we'll get into the major part of our lesson this evening. But in Acts chapter 26, you'll remember the Apostle Paul's defense of himself before Festus. And you'll remember what Festus said to him as he made his defense. Festus, in verse 24, said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." You remember the Apostle Paul's response. He said in verse 25, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." The words of truth and reason. It is reasonable to believe in God. God's word, the Bible, is truth. And we are called not only to believe it, but we are also called to obey it. So let's ask the question, what happens when you depart from the living God? There are 4 points that I want to make in my lesson, and we'll do that very rapidly this evening. The first thing is that you're departing from a duty that you have to the Almighty. The text we want to make note of is found in Revelation, the 4th chapter, verse 11. That is the throne room scene. And what is evident as you examine that vision that the Apostle John had is that our purpose as we live here on this earth is to turn inward toward God and offer up our praise and our worship to Him. Now, there are a number of reasons for that. We offer up praise to God because He is a self-existent one, because He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We offer up praise to God because He is the creator of the universe and the maker of mankind, the maker of you and I. We offer up praise to God because He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. He is worthy of all honor. And we are told in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 that as the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they turned inward to offer up that worship and praise to God, the proclamation was made, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." That is our responsibility. It is our purpose to worship and to serve God. If we do not fulfill that purpose, then we have turned our back on the single most important and most fundamental reason for our very existence upon this earth. Now think about it in that way, because we have such a large number of individuals who are not spiritually minded that live in our country and throughout the world. People who do not give a second thought to the things of God. As we are gathered together here on this Lord's Day, worshiping God on this Lord's Day, there are individuals that are driving by, thousands upon thousands that are involved in recreational activities or sitting in their homes and watching television. Individuals who drive by, they'll look at the full parking lot and it may register to them that that's where we are, but they have no thought about it, about joining us in worship to Him, no concern about those things. They're missing out on the very purpose of their existence, the reason why they are here. Why God put them on this earth is to serve and to honor Him. The psalmist in Psalm 18 in verse 3 said, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." Later in that same verse he said, "As a result of that or so shall I be saved from my enemies." We do want to note there are benefits with regard to the honor that we bestow upon Him. But it is our purpose, and that is what we ought to be doing. A second thing that happens when you depart from God is you depart from the duties that you have toward your brethren. Not only duties that you have toward God, but understand as well that as a Christian, you have responsibilities to your family, to your spiritual family. As a member of this congregation, you have responsibilities to your family here at Westside. There is a text in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Verse 25 is the one that we commonly read, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Verse 24, however, introduces that thought of the importance of assembly by saying, "Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That exhortation as we come together for the purpose of worship is a consideration for one another. If you have opportunity to be with the people of God and you do not take advantage of that opportunity to worship with God's people, you are not showing them proper consideration. You're not expressing sufficient concern for their welfare, for their exhortation, for their encouragement by being present and being a fellow congregant and worshiper and a fellow exhorter. With regard to the time that we spend together. All of us need encouragement. And all of us need to be mindful of the encouragement that others need. I've heard individuals talk about that they don't come to a particular worship. It may be that they'll come to all the Sunday nights except for the fifth Sunday of every month. That evening we have singing. They don't get as much out of the song service. Don't feel as edified. Now that in itself, I think, is a sad thing to say. But I've heard individuals on Wednesday night Bible class, because of who it is that's teaching, or Wednesday evenings, if a congregation has a Wednesday night singing, or something along those lines, or the subject material that's being discussed, it doesn't do much for me. I'm not being edified as I might would be on other situations or other occasions. And as a result of that, I'm not going to go. That's a very selfish way of looking at our congregating, our coming together, our assembly. And I think that the specific admonition that is given, and one that we speak of quite often, don't forsake the assembly. Well, that's not exactly what it says, but that's the sentiment that's expressed. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is not merely because of what you'll miss. It's not merely because God expects you to be there. It is because by not assembling, you're not helping the brethren that you're supposed to love and have a care and consideration for. And that's why the admonition is given. That's why it's important for us to be here every opportunity that we might have. I want you to understand something, that when we talk about helping our brethren, understand that anything that you do that is beneficial to someone else is as if you are doing it for the Lord. We can certainly say that with regard to the brethren. You'll remember concerning those who are poor and those who are indigent, and how that if you give a cup of cold water in my name, if you have done it to the least of these, you have done it even to me. We can go to the opposite of that as well. Remember in Acts the 9th chapter when we are told that Saul was threatening slaughter or threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You remember when that happened and he took advantage and opportunity as he went to Damascus to bring individuals who were of the way bound back to Jerusalem. So he was going for the specific purpose of harming God's children. But when the Lord appeared to him in verse 4, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see the importance of this? Because we cannot be fulfilling the responsibilities that we have toward our God and toward our Lord unless we are fulfilling our responsibilities to our brethren, to others. And as we do it to them, we will see the significance of it because we are doing it to the Lord Himself. The third point, when you depart from the living God, you are departing from the word of life. I want you to notice, or the words of life. You'll notice in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, in verse 66, some of the things that Jesus was teaching on that occasion were of such a hard and harsh nature that many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Can you imagine? Had opportunity to sit at the feet of the Lord, but because what he said did not please them, we are told that those who were his disciples, those who considered themselves learners of him, turned away from him, and walked with him no more. So Jesus asked the 12, he said, "Do you also want to go away?" His most precious disciples, those who were closest to him, the ones with whom he had the intimate relationship as apostles of his, Simon Peter answered him, "Where would we go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Can you imagine what a sad loss it is when we leave what are, in effect, the only words that have the ability to save our souls? When the Apostle Peter talks about an individual who has been, again, entangled in the things of the world, that he is like a sow, or a dog that returns to his own vomit, or a sow to her wallowing in the mire. When you have the Hebrew writer talking about those who are again entangled therein, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, this is what he's talking about. They reject the only thing that is able to save them. If you have access to a relationship with the living God because you have received his words, but then you reject his words and turn away from his words, what else is there for you? There's absolutely nothing that remains that can save you. And so when you turn away from the hope of life. And you will remain without hope until such time, or unless you acknowledge your error and return to him and have faith once again. And then the final point that we want to make in the lesson this evening is that you are, in effect, as a result of departing from the words of life, you are departing from the living hope that we have as a result of that relationship. These are grave consequences. Because you have departed from God, you're not fulfilling your responsibilities to Him or to your brethren. You have departed from those things that grant you life. That life is no longer in your grasp. It is described in wonderful terms in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. When he expresses blessings, Peter does, to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope. How is it accomplished? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now let's just make note of that hope that we have and what happens when we depart from it by going back to where we began with regard to Israel and what happened in that generation and generations that follow. You might remember in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in the second chapter in verse 13, there was a twofold sin that the people had committed on this occasion. He says, first of all, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. So the language is very similar to that which is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. The fountain of living waters. We have been begotten to a living hope. But secondly, not only have they departed from the fountain of living waters, but they have also hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I want you to think of the problem with that. Now we all acknowledge the superior nature of running water. Let's get out of this modern day that we have where we can turn a tap and water comes out, and let's think to the past. Let's think about the possibilities as I'm coming down a road and I have on one side a tepid, fetid little puddle over here on one side of the road that the water has been standing for some time, the algae's growing in it, the mosquito larvae are swimming around, and then you have a running stream on this side. Full of cool running water. Where do you want to get your drink? It's an obvious answer, isn't it? And you want to get your drink, you know that the water on one side is safe, the other water is not. And so he describes the forsaking of the Lord as turning away from the stream, the living water, the running water, this where there is sustenance and where is hope, turning away from that, and going to the stagnant water. But he describes it even further, this descent into idolatry. He describes it even farther. He's saying what you've done, instead of wanting the living water, you've decided you're going to store up water, so you've hewn out cisterns. You've got the running source here, but you don't want that, so you take water out of the source, you put it in the cisterns, to where it would get fetid, to where it would spoil. But the fact is, the cisterns themselves are broken cisterns, so they won't even hold the water. So there's nothing there. And what he's trying to show is how insipid this is, how ridiculous, absurd it would be to turn away from the hope that you have in serving God, in the relationship that is sustained with Jehovah, turning away from that, embracing the worship of idols. And the same point is being made in Hebrews, the third chapter, concerning those of us who had the relationship with the Almighty God, but we turn away from that relationship and embrace the world again because of an evil heart of unbelief. Indeed, it is evil, and we need to be careful. Just as the Jews, the Israelites, that followed Moses out of the land of Egypt, but refused to go into the land of Canaan, died in the wilderness, their corpses scattered in the wilderness, we as Christians, because of unbelief, can become disobedient to God and likewise lose our soul and the hope that has been granted to us. So how are we going to avoid that happening? How is it that we're going to ensure that we do not begin to entertain doubts, to depart from God through an evil heart of unbelief? Well, there is a key that's found in the context of Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. I want to read those two verses. We intentionally skipped over those two verses in our earlier reading of the text, but I want to read it to you now. Verses 13 and 14, Hebrews 3. Exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Those are the two verses that immediately follow the verse that served as the title to our lesson. Beware lest in any of you there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. That's the remedy, if you will. The means by which this evil heart of unbelief can be avoided is through daily exhortation. You'll notice in that context, in verses 13 and 14, he talks about becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You realize that sin does not immediately harden a heart? That often when an individual has become a child of God, they are a babe in Christ, they first have turned toward Him, that any sin that they commit weighs heavily upon them. I have given myself to God. I have determined that I'm going to serve Him fully. But now I have turned around and I have committed sin. Oh God, I am so sorry for what I've done. There's tenderness in their expressions of penitence and in the zeal that they show, the indignation that is present in their desire to make things right, to vindicate themselves. But those who do not daily seek encouragement and exhortation, do not daily seek to be strengthened, may be very vulnerable. And as time progresses and more sins are committed, that tender heart becomes hardened. Sin has that tendency to cloud our minds to where we're not interested any longer in the things of God. And as through a process of time, an individual becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, it gets to the point where he no longer believes. And as a result of that, he departs. He rebels. It's a danger. And that's the reason for the warning. Brethren, he wouldn't be giving the warning if the danger wasn't there. And I would not be sharing with you that warning if the danger was not there for each and every one of us. There is the need for daily exhortation. That's what we can do for one another, certainly. I think that we should also recognize that there are exhortations that are found in the Word of God. And so by daily delving into the things of God, His Word, meditating and studying, that we are strengthened as a result of that. That we are strengthened through the petitions and opportunities that we have to pray to God. The songs that we sing, the worship that we engage in. Let us be mindful of the importance of encouraging one another, of exhorting one another. Going back to that concept found in Hebrews chapter 10, be considerate one of another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, having that opportunity to come together for the purpose of being an encouragement to each other. It's important. You need to look around and see someone in this congregation, someone who may be here this evening, or someone who perhaps is conspicuous by the fact that they are not here this evening. And make sure you exhort them. Seek to do it daily. Seek to do it often. Seek to do it consistently. And if you at any point in time feel yourself being weakened and struggling with the affairs of this life, then seek out the exhortation of others. Acknowledge your vulnerability. Acknowledge your need and go to your brethren and ask them for help and encouragement and strengthening so that you will not be taken away from the Lord through an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. I hope and pray that what we've discussed this evening has been beneficial to you. And so we will leave these thoughts with you at this time. If you are here and not a child of God, we pray that you will become a child of God by responding to the gospel of our Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. If there is more teaching that you need, don't leave this evening without asking for help, without asking for instruction and direction. We'll supply that the very best of our ability. As a child of God, there has been in you some lack, something amiss, some lack of faith, some disobedience. Then get your life right. If we can encourage you and help you in that, we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended at this time. If you have that need, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?